Amen. It's good to be here, and especially on Easter, the core of all that we are and our standing, that Christ has come, He became our mediator, and He crushed our sin, and He defeated it in that final victory. He's resurrected from the dead, and that's why we live.
Amen.
And that's why we preach, and that's why we minister. That's the energy of my work in India, and I know yours too, as a servant of God, a child of God. And we have been there for 12 years now, and I think you guys have been supporting us almost that whole time. It's hard to believe. I feel like I'm 12 years old, and I've been there for 12 years. But we have sent out now in India, and there's a few Indians out there I can see. Hello. We've sent out in India to the great need of the harvest there, of people that are lost in Hinduism, 80% Hindus that don't know Christ and are lost in invisible idols even. We have sent out 37 soldiers for Jesus Christ in the last 12 years. And we want to send several hundred more, so keep praying for us. We had our graduation on February 23rd, just recently, and it's always an emotional time because we're just realizing that it's the work of God that He chooses men and gifts them to the church, and that we get to be part of that. And we sent them out, and there's so many amazing stories. All of our men have been given ministries already that they're going to mostly plant new churches. I'll give you an example. One of our men that we graduated this year, Vijay Kumar, he has, since he was studying at PTS, been just so convicted by the heritage that we have of being able to translate the text. We teach them Greek and Hebrew, and he was visiting different mission areas, and he fell in love with the need at a tribe that's on the India-Pakistan border, predominantly Buddhist, the Brakpa tribe, and they don't even know how to read or write in their own language. It's only a spoken language. There's many tribes like this, several thousand of them in India. So Vijay, he's going to get married next month, and then in June, he and his wife, who's a nurse in India, to look after him when they get snowed in over there for 6 months. That's, you know, God's way of just keeping them there. They want to, over the next 10 years, they want to teach this people how to read and write through translating the Gospels. And then, because God's word is powerful, to see a church raised up there as the Gospel visits that place and Christ is known in that place. And that's the kind of thing that we want to keep doing till He comes, so that more and more people may worship Him as the risen Savior, just as we're doing this morning.
Amen.
I was training pastors just recently. We had a pastor's seminar in Goa. That's where we're based. And as I was preparing for it, I got my kids around. You know, I like them to get involved in our ministry. And I said, I have four kids. My oldest is 8. I said, so give me your ideas on preaching. And it was fun. And my youngest, Micah, youngest boy, he said, Daddy, preaching needs to be short. Said, that's good. And then another kid said, you need to smile. I said, yeah, sure. And then Hannah, my oldest daughter, she said, and Daddy, it needs to be about Jesus. And that hit the nail on the head. I was like, thank you. I'm glad you're learning that. I'm trying to learn that too. Because if we don't preach Christ and His death and His resurrection, we got nothing to preach. We got nothing to help people with. And Paul said that, especially on Easter, as we say, Christ is risen. He said, if Christ is not risen, my preaching is in vain. It's garbage. I believe that. And our faith is in vain. But he's saying that in the sense of, that's the whole sense of all that we are and all that we do, and that's why our preaching is so alive. It's not vain. And this morning I want to do that in a very special way. Focus on how Christ is all that we believe and all that we rest in, especially in His doing and His dying. And so turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, and I'm going to start with verse 1. But we're really going to look at verses 2 through 4. As Paul speaks, the Apostle Paul speaks about this gospel that was delivered to him through Christ Himself. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, and that gospel being his son, being Jesus Christ, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's what we're celebrating every Sunday that we meet. According to the Spirit of Holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you sense the drive that Paul has to say, nothing that I am, and nothing that I say, and nothing that I do is anything except for Christ. The gospel, he says in verse 2 and 3, is concerning his son. And then he summarizes it with this great triumphant cry at the end, Jesus Christ our Lord, I want to speak and live nothing else. And there's a sense in which as Christians, we need to discover that lifeblood again and again and have the gospel preached to ourselves. It's fascinating that as Paul is writing the book of Romans, which is the Magna Carta of the gospel, he's writing to believers in Rome because they need to be rooted in Christ and in this gospel for them to be able to speak to others about Christ. We need to know Christ in this way as the core of our lives. To know Christ is to live. To not know him is to die. Even in temporary ways as saints, we struggle when we don't know him enough. I was counseling with my dad just recently, a lady in his church, and she was really scared because she was going to go into surgery, and the details aren't important, but she was scared. And I remember just listening to my dad, he's in his 60s, and he said to her, you know, it's sin for you to be scared. Well, he can say this. If I said that, I'd be in trouble. And then he went on to say to her, you know what you should really be scared about and fearful of is that the doctors in India, they're so good that they're going to save your life. And you're not going to get to see Jesus. And my mouth fell down because I was like, oh my, what's she going to do now? And then she started crying and she said, that's so encouraging. I just wasn't thinking about the fact that there is nothing that Jesus hasn't gone before me in, and especially the fact that he is risen. Death doesn't have a hold over me anymore. Amen. When we think like this, when Christ is all that we are and all that we know, we live because he lives. And there's three ways in which this text helps us, even this Resurrection Sunday, to know Christ in this invigorating way. There's three ways we need to know him. Stop knowing ourselves, stop knowing our circumstances, stop even knowing, you know, just human beings, even your spouse, as great as they may be, they can't help you live like Christ does. That's Christianity. There's three ways we need to know Christ. And the first way, in verse 2, is we need to know him as the hope of Scripture. He's the hope and the promise and the aspiration of all of Scripture. That's what Paul says. The first way in which you can know Christ and in which Christ can just be supreme and central and just satisfying in all that you do, especially after Sunday. It's easy to sing songs on Sunday, but to sing a song in the trials of life, that's hard. But Christ, as he is known, can help us be there and do that. And the first way that he helps us to do that, and it's very interesting, is through a view of him in the prophets, in the Scriptures. That's what it says in verse 2. Which he promised, and this is speaking about Christ, the gospel, who was promised beforehand through the prophets. And Paul is first pointing the Christian, or even the depressed human being, to say, see Christ, but not in a physical manifestation, because that's what we would normally crave, right? Or a vision, or a dream. But he's saying, see him in the Scriptures. And it's interesting because that's so different from how we normally think. I live in an area, I think, even as you do, I live in an area in India which is predominantly Roman Catholic. And I was actually at a wedding recently where my Catholic landlady had invited me. Her daughter was getting married, and her son sat down with me afterwards, and this is true in India, and he just said to me, he said, "Sammy, why is it that there's just no life, and the priests are so hard to deal with?" And he was going through some struggles, I guess. And I said, "You know, it's because they don't see Christ. They don't know Christ. They're seeing all these physical idols and manifestations and pictures of him. And because of how idolatrous we get, we only see that, and we're enamored with that, with superficial features, that we don't see Christ. Christ knows that weakness. There is going to be one day when we're going to see him in the fullness of his glory, but he knows this insufficiency and weakness that we have of being lost just in the physical. And he says, I want you to know me spiritually first, and you can know me that way in the scriptures. That's why we've been given 66 books. It is great that Mike read Luke 24, because it shows that, doesn't it? Jesus is meeting with Cleopas and the depressed disciples. It's a good name for a rock group. And they were, you know, discouraged because everything had gone wrong in their minds. And their Savior, who had been with them for 3.5 years, was dead now in their minds. And Jesus visits them because he's that kind of Christ. He's that kind of Messiah. And I would think that what he would do would be to say, "Ta-da! Here I am. Be encouraged." That's what I would do in counseling. But he doesn't. He hides himself from them. Why? See, he's a Savior that knows our frame and our weakness. We're idolatrous people, even in the way in which we approach him. And he gave them Scripture. Because Scripture shows you Christ. The prophets show you Christ. As you look at Genesis and you see the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and in Abraham's seed all the nations shall be blessed. The sacrificial system, you have no righteousness of your own. You need a righteousness that's only in Christ. All the prophets and all the scriptures are sermons that take you to the cross and to Christ and to hope in him in a clearer way than anything else. Isn't that amazing? God gives us what we need, not what we want. And don't ever neglect this great tool that you have in your own soul as a ballast as a Christian. If you're depressed, if you're discouraged today, the first place you need to go to know Christ and see Christ is in the Scriptures. If you have a loved one that is just blind and lost, there's nothing that's more promising and life-giving and even gospel-enabled than the Scriptures to point to Christ, right? We believe that? That's why it says at the end of this verse, he promised Christ through all of the scriptures. And these are what kind of scriptures? They're not weak scriptures. They're holy scriptures. They're powerful. To be able to make dead, wretched sinners holy. Because the Spirit attends them. I love scriptures for this. I love to preach because I just think, you know, I'm not a great preacher, but I just love the fact that I get to preach the Holy Scriptures and die to myself, and most of the time I get more rejuvenated than anybody else. It's a privilege to handle the Scriptures. It's a privilege to have this in our hands and to be able to give this as life to dead people so that they can live. My youngest son, Micah, he came to me a few weeks ago. And I was busy with something else. I wasn't really paying attention to him. And he said, "Daddy, I need to talk to you." So I said, "Okay." I wasn't really listening to him until he said this. He said, "Daddy, my heart has exploded." So then I put what I was doing down and I said, "Micah, what's going on?" He said, "Daddy, I've just got so much sin in my heart. It's exploding." So I said, "Where are you getting these ideas from, Micah?" And he said, "Mommy just was teaching us the night before, because we go through scriptures with our kids. Romans 3:11, this is the prophets, right? This is the Psalms. There's no one righteous, not even one. Our tongues are just filled with lies all the time." And he says, "Daddy, I just keep praying and the sin just doesn't go. And my heart is exploding." And so I prayed with him, and I was just so encouraged by the fact my son is not saved. I long for my kids to be saved, but God is working in them through the power of Holy Scriptures and taking them to see their insufficiency and the sufficiency of Christ. There's nothing better than the Holy Scriptures in taking us to Christ. And this morning I'm praying that you as a Christian, or even if you don't know Christ, you would see Christ, because I can't make you see Christ through my stories and my testimonies and many theatrics that I can do, except through the Scriptures. There's nothing more powerful than that. I pray you will see Christ this morning. And I know you will. The next two verses show us how Scriptures point to Christ. We know Him not only as the hope of Scriptures, but verse 2 goes on then to go into verse 3, the help for sinners. He's not just the hope of Scriptures, but specifically, He's the help for sinners. He's the Savior that comes to the aid of the broken, of the destitute, of the downtrodden. He loves those kinds of people. I was convicted when I was reading about Jesus after a long day of ministry in Mark's Gospel, maybe speaking to 10,000, 15,000. He gets with his disciples in a boat, and you know that story, and he was tired. He was so tired, he fell asleep, and I was always curious, why did Jesus get into that boat at the end of the ministry and cross the lake? And it was because there was one man across that lake, the Gadarene demoniac, that Christ wanted to deliver. That's the kind of Savior He is. And I'm that man that was lost in sin. It doesn't matter how visibly manifest it is. I mean, sin is just visible in our hearts. And Christ came and He identified with us. That was Christmas, right? He was the Son that became the seed of David, that identified with us in every way so that He could conquer our sin and our weaknesses and deliver us from those shackles. That's why we live. Because we have this kind of a God, we have this kind of a Savior who loves to help sinners. And if you're thinking this day, I'm lost and I'm hopeless and I'm discouraged, that's good. If you think you got it together, you don't need Christ. And He's the help of sinners because this verse starts off with saying He is strong when we are weak. Concerning the Son. What does that mean? It's not talking about how we normally talk when we say, you know, He's my Son, in terms of a father-son relationship. But this is a way of speaking in Scripture. Even God spoke like this eternally. There was never a time when the Son was not the Son. In Psalm 2, eternally God said, "You are my Son." The Bible speaks of people being sons of thunder. And that doesn't mean there was a guy named Thunder that had sons. But it's talking about the fact that these guys were thunderous and boisterous like a good preacher should be. And in a greater way, when Jesus is called the Son of God, it's saying that He is one who has all of God's nature in Him. There's nothing that is in God that is not in Christ. He's full of all that God is in holiness and righteousness and power and might. And He brings that to us by becoming like us. That's why He's the rescuer of sinners. No other mediator can save men because they're not as mighty as Jesus, right? No Gandhi or whoever else, Nelson Mandela and all these human heroes we have are like this because they were men. They were sinners. But Christ was strong where we were weak. And that's why we preach Him and Him alone. And He is strong where sinners are weak. You know, if you struggle with loneliness, Christ brought His identification to understand everything that you struggle with. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He understands rejection from even family members. He understands, well, death itself. And the amazing thing about this is his strength and his identification, as it says here, who was born of a descendant of David. And yes, that's a sense of the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. But I think in this verse, it's speaking very simply about the fact that he became a man. He became a mediator. He became like us. For Jesus to become a descendant of David is not a great thing. It's actually him lowering himself. And we need to think of it in that way. He was the son who became a descendant of David, according to the flesh. And I think that's what it's talking about, is that he had this glory and he laid the exercise of that glory so that he could identify with us and our wretchedness and our loneliness and our ultimately our death and our sin, according to the flesh, in every way. The writer of Hebrews says he became a high priest that sympathized with our weaknesses and yet was without sin. In a sense, Jesus understands the flesh more than I do. The struggles of man more than I do. Because I go through temptation, like even small things, like having stray dogs around my house. We have a stray dog problem. And it just takes 5 minutes of them howling in the night and I pull out my gun. I can't last for more than 5 minutes. I get irritated. I give up. But it says Jesus identified with all those struggles. And that's a stupid struggle. But he identified with greater struggles. And he didn't give up. He was without sin. That sonship was seen in his victory over all the temptations that we had. And he lived this life of sinlessness in the midst of this sinful world. That's what's amazing about Jesus. There's no one like him. Amen. That's why he could bear our sin. And that's why he's the wonderful counselor. And that's why he's the sufficient redeemer. Jesus is a help for sinners. And this morning, I don't know where you find your help in. Whether it's your resources or the people around you, you need to stop doing that because they will all fail. Even other Christians, they will fail. This is why sometimes we struggle so much as Christians, right? Because we're depending after a while even on human things instead of that fountainhead of strength and of counsel and of righteousness and of substitution. It's Jesus and Jesus alone we need to run to. He's the help for sinners in time of need. As we go to the scriptures and as we see Christ and we see all that he has done for us, he encourages our hearts, doesn't he? And he lifts us up through all that he is for us. Sinner, run to him. But he didn't only stop there, praise God. He didn't just identify with our weaknesses and ultimately, according to the flesh, even die that death in the flesh that we deserved. And we celebrated that on Good Friday. And it's Good Friday, not Bad Friday, because in that death, he actually took our sin and he crushed it in 6 hours on the cross as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was our sin that he was forsaken for, so that we could be seen with favor. But he didn't just stop there. Praise God. He went on to give the final full stop. And this is all the gospel, right? He was born according to the flesh, and then he was raised according to the Holy Spirit. That's the full stop of salvation. That's where we keep looking towards. As he died, he defeated that death through the resurrection. And he's a living Savior. That's what's different about Christ compared to any other person that has tried to help sinners and people in this world. Many people have died, but nobody has been raised from the dead. Amen. All great heroes have tombstones. Jesus doesn't. Not only is he the help of sinners, but he's the holiness of the saints. We can't live through anything else but a Savior who lives every day for us. That's what he says in verse 4. He was declared the Son of God, according with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness. And I'm camping on that last phrase, and I'll get to it in a little bit, but it's the spirit of holiness. And there was an affirmation in the resurrection that Jesus' righteousness was stronger than our sin. He's our holiness. Not only is He the one that bears our sin, but He's the one that gives us righteousness. That's what the Spirit was saying in the resurrection. There's a positive side that we need to end on. He's our holiness, and we have no holiness apart from Him. You know, I used to struggle with this, even as a man training in ministry. One specific way was in the way I used to get really nervous about preaching when I was in school and seminary. I would shake, I would sweat, I would tremble. I would learn ways to hide that, but you know, it was always there. It would bug me. And my professor saw it. Praise God. And he came up to me and he said, you know, the reason you're preaching is struggling is because you're preaching to prove yourself before men. And you need to recognize that you're a fool. You're always going to be a fool. The only thing valuable they have to give people is Christ and His righteousness. Even your preaching, it's not valuable. I was like, what are you talking about? Yes, it's not valuable. And the day I realized that I wasn't valuable, and the more I am seen as a fool and Christ is seen as magnificent, people grow. I stopped shaking. That's really what it means for us to understand this, you know? That we have righteousness only through the life of Christ, and we're glad to be insufficient. That's the gospel. And the first way we can know Christ in this way is by resting in His holiness. Look at what He says. Who was declared the Son of God. Now, it's very important. We saw in verse 3 already that Christ was the Son of God eternally. And we need to keep that in mind. There was not a time when He was not equal with God, ever. He was eternally God. And He brought that to redemptive work, His strength. So what is it talking about in verse 4 when it says He was declared to be the Son of God? And I think the key phrase really is the phrase in power. He was seen in the fullness of His glory. Nothing changed about Him. Nothing changed about Him intrinsically. But what changed was the way in which we saw Him as He was raised from the dead. As He was raised from the dead, He was seen in the fullness of His glory that He had actually veiled and He had actually let lie low so that He could be a redeemer for sinners. That was the only reason why Jesus' glory was not seen while He was here on this earth. It's so that He could go to the cross and He could die for you and me. What wondrous love this is, right? And it comes up in different occasions. One of my favorite places to see this is in John 18, when a cohort of soldiers go to arrest Jesus. I guess that's about 500, you know, hardened soldiers going to arrest one man. There's something going on there that, you know, that shows us they were frightened. And good reason to be frightened. As they go, Jesus meets them. He's purposed. He's sovereign. And He says, who do you seek? And they said, we're seeking Jesus. And He just said very simply, I am. That was the voice that had created the universe. Those were words that were spoken to Moses in the burning bush. And there was such intrinsic power, even in this incarnate Christ, that those men, 500 hardened soldiers, fell down, it says. They fainted. If Jesus had exercised the fullness of all that He was as the Son of God in glory and in power, they wouldn't have been able to keep Him on that cross. He created that cross. He created the centurion. He created that mountain. And it's an amazing mystery that He didn't exercise His power and His strength. And He allowed Himself to die for you and me. But then in the resurrection, that stopped, praise God. He was declared to be who He really was. Because He had finished His work. Isn't that so encouraging to just know Christ? I don't even have to make application. This is just so encouraging. I know I do, but you know, it's encouraging to know Christ in all that He is to us. And so the first thing Paul is saying is he's saying, we need to rest in this righteousness, and we need to rest in this Savior, and you need to stop just thinking about what you can do, and you need to be thinking about the power of Christ that is always made manifest to us in the fact that He's the conqueror of death. He just makes us live. It was a year ago, I was at the deathbed of this 70-year-old Catholic lady. Her children used to come to our church, and so they had asked me to just spend some time with her. She was dying of leukemia. And I just talked to her about Christ, and I said, you have no righteousness of your own. It's the most loving thing to tell somebody that's dying that. And you have nothing in your works and your church attendance and all the ceremonies that you've gone to, because that's all filthy rags filled with pride. The only thing that you have to give Jesus is your sin. And He gives you His righteousness. And I was just sharing that with her, and I said, do you understand this? And she said, yes. And she said, I want to pray. This was after a few hours of talking. She was dying. She was weak. She looked frail. She was 70. And she grabbed my hand as she thought about this Christ who is the Son of God in power, raised for her sins. And she raised herself up, you know. That's how invigorating Christ can be. You can be in the grave and you can laugh at it. And she prayed. She died 3 days later. But she's not dead. She's at the right hand with Christ in Him. Because He defeated her death. I just love being a part of that kind of reconciling message. That's what Jesus has done in me. That's what He can do in you. He's powerful over all your tragedy and all your sin as you rest in Him in faith. He's declared, we need to rest in this declaration. This declaration is not for Him, it's for us. Every day, to know Christ is risen. And He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And what is this power? It was seen in the resurrection. But it's a power that's expressed at the end of this verse as a power that is affirmed by the Spirit of holiness. And that's an interesting phrase. It's a power that is expressed through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, there's really two aspects to His ministry and His work. And one is that He creates life, and therefore He's influential even in the resurrection. He creates life even at creation physically, and then He creates life every time a sinner is saved and He regenerates us. But He creates life, and this is something I didn't think of before I went to this verse. He creates life because He's the Spirit of holiness. That life comes from righteousness, the righteousness of God, that is able to wipe away the sting of death, which comes from sin. See, we think of life and death, and we're just thinking of them physically, and God thinks of them as holiness and sin. Sin is death, and holiness is life. And the power of Christ that is ours, the life of Christ that is ours, is a life of holiness. Before I was dark and dead and just lost, and now Christ has given me His robes of righteousness, and that's why I live. And the resurrection is a mark of that holy life that Christ has for you and me through the Spirit. We need to rest in this righteousness, you see? It's not an abstract power. It's a power that's connected to the life every day that you can have now in your broken marriage, where you can actually die to yourself and love your wife because Christ has shown you how. In your work, where you can be enabled to live in new ways and in ways that are above reproach, because not you have any righteousness, but because Christ has made you alive. You see? It's an everyday kind of practical life that the Spirit of holiness affirmed in Christ and is now giving to us. We rest in this righteousness that comes from Jesus our Lord. I don't know where you are as a believer even this morning. Sometimes we can tend to, as we grow more and more in the Christian life, become more independent. And that's the worst thing that can happen to us. It's our old pride coming back again. And Christ is saying even this morning, be dependent on me and me alone, or you will die even today. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I pray that this morning you would realize that you have no sufficiency in yourself, in your efforts, in your resources, and that you are dying today in your sin, and you have a Redeemer that has made Himself available for you to give you life where you have death. Through His fleshly mediatorship and through His spiritual resurrection that gives you the will to live every day. That's the only way that sinners can live. May you know that today. I have a friend that I think even Mike knows. His name is Steve Fernandez. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for 30 years. I just spent some time with him last week, and he's got a brain tumor. I got an interesting email, Easter email this morning, saying the doctors are saying he might have only a few days more to live. Through all the chemo, he's just continuing to get worse. And that, again, is God's sovereignty. But it was so encouraging. When I went to meet him, I said, Steve, how are you doing? And he grabbed my hand. And he can only be with you for about 5 seconds. And he said, I want to preach Christ again in India, Sammy. I want to get on a plane. He's not thinking about death because he's there and he knows that death is conquered. He knows that Christ is his life. He knows that Christ is his righteousness. And I walked away from that and said, Lord, help me to die like that. Because you can live in the valley of death because of how powerful Christ is. And when you do that, God will use you. When you live through yourself, He won't use you. But when you die to yourself and Christ lives in you, you will become a beacon of the gospel so that many would know again this resurrection Savior till He comes again. He is. May He come soon. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the encouragement that we get as weak, broken sinners being lifted up by a strong, sufficient Savior who has not only died for us, but who lives for us. And who lives for us continually so that we can be forgiven, washed, and walk in Him. Help us, Lord, this Easter even to do that, not just to say Christ is risen, but to live like He is risen so that others may see Him. We pray this in His name.